We read Holy Scripture this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The text that we consider is verse 16, and in that connection we'll read the entire chapter. This is the inspired Word of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. I call your attention to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning makes two very important statements about the Holy Scriptures. First of all, the text tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore the text teaches us the truth that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And after telling us that, the text says, and the Scripture is profitable. And so we see there two very important ideas taught here in the text about Scripture. And any time that we come to a Word of God that contains two important ideas, we have to ask the question, which one is the main idea? Which one deserves the emphasis, the stress? Both ideas are related. Both ideas, therefore, are important. That's not the question, which one is important. The question is, which one is the main idea? And if you look at the context, it seems that the apostle is stressing the profitability of Scripture. He's explaining that Scripture is a rule for life. It is applicable to life. In the early part of the chapter, he explains that there are many people who don't know how to live. They pursue evil. He lists all kinds of sins. They don't live according to Scripture. And he says to Timothy, Scripture is profitable for you. It has been. You have been taught the Scriptures. Earlier, the apostle mentions Timothy's grandmother and his mother. They were believers, and they had opened the Scriptures to Timothy as a young child, and they taught him the Scriptures. And the apostle says here, now continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured. The Scriptures have been profitable for you, Timothy. And then if you look ahead to the next chapter, which we did not read, the apostle tells Timothy, a young pastor in the congregation in the church in Ephesus, he tells him to preach these Scriptures. He says that at the beginning of verse 2, preach the word. This is profitable for the congregation of Jesus Christ. This is profitable for the whole congregation, even, yes, for the little children and the young people. The Word of God is profitable for you. And that is indeed a very important idea. And this day, the Apostle speaks of that, you know, the last days, where there are many who are all too willing to set the Scriptures aside. They're irrelevant. They're old-fashioned. They don't really apply to us today. Let the Church of Jesus Christ hold up the Scriptures today and say, as the Apostle says in the text, the Word of God is profitable. Everyone in the congregation must know the Scriptures. But then the other idea in the text is that the Bible is inspired. And that one we take this morning as the main idea. We do that because this is the reason for the other idea, first of all. Why do we say the Bible is profitable? Why do we insist on that? Why does the apostle do that here? Because the Bible is not just another book. It is the Word of God. If this wasn't true, then the Bible would be like all of the other books that you have on your bookshelves at home. You have books, fiction books, nonfiction books. None of them are the Word of God. And if the Bible is not the Word of God, then it's no more profitable than any of them. But the Bible is profitable because it's the inspired Word of God. And then secondly, and I suppose this is not as important of a reason, but the other reason we take this as the main idea is that this comes first in the text. It's something that's worthwhile when we are studying Scripture is to remember God tells us what truth He means to emphasize by the order in which He puts things. We know that from the Ten Commandments. All of the commandments are important, but there's only one that's first. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. He's emphasizing that commandment. And there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer recently in Peace Church. Six petitions, but only one is first. Hallowed be thy name. God says that's important. That my name be glorified. Now here in the text, the first truth we run into is this. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Or more literally, all Scripture is God breathed. And so we consider this morning all Scripture, God breathed. And we notice first the inspiration of Scripture, secondly, the profitability of Scripture, and then thirdly, the use of Scripture. We begin this morning considering the great truth that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. This is a statement we make by faith. And when we say that we believe by faith, this is the Word of God. We are confessing this morning that we believe a marvelous miracle. You put this book in a drawer with other books, or you put it on a shelf next to your other books, it doesn't look any different. What the apostle is speaking about here in the text is Scripture. He's speaking about, literally, the written Word. And again, that doesn't make the Bible any different from any other book in your home. It's a book of words written down by men. By men, just like you and me. And the language that the Bible uses is human language, language that we understand. And again, it's no different than from any other book that we own. And yet, we look at the Bible by faith, and we do that on the basis of a text like this one that we consider this morning, and we say, this is not merely the words of men. This is the very Word of God. Why do we believe that? Not because the church says so, but because the Bible itself says so. What we have here before us this morning is the Bible's self-testimony. This is the Word of God. You find that in other passages of Scripture too, where the writers of Scripture say that they know they are writing under the inspiration of God, so that what they are writing is not their Word, but it's the very Word of God. So the Bible looks like any other book, but by faith we say this is God's Word. The Apostle teaches us that in a very powerful way here in the text. All Scripture is God-breathed. That doesn't mean that the Scriptures speak about God. They breathe about God. That's one way that this could be understood. But what the Apostle is emphasizing is that Scriptures come from God. God breathed out the Scriptures. He's the origin of the Scriptures. They came from heaven, from God. Therefore, the Scriptures are God's Word. That's how you have to look by faith at the Bible. It's not like John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, a book that was written by a man, and therefore John Calvin, who wrote it, is the author of that book. It's not like Plato's Republic, another book written by man, and therefore Plato is the author of that book. When we come to the Bible, Genesis may have been written by Moses, but Moses is not the author. Paul may have written 2 Timothy. He's not the author. Matthew wrote Matthew. Mark wrote Mark. Luke wrote Luke, and we can go on. There are many of the human writers that we can identify, and yet we say about all of the Scriptures written by all of these different men, they are God-breathed. God is the author. What a miracle. A miracle that we ought not be surprised. The devil denies, and that he works hard to deny, sowing doubt in the minds of men. How can you believe that this book looks just like any other book is the Word of God? We believe by faith in the Bible's own testimony. How sad it is that this truth that the Bible is the Word of God is attacked not only by ungodly men in the world, but we live in the last days when the Apostle is speaking about many in the church who will even turn away from the Bible as the Word of God. And that's what we see today. But the Apostle speaks in verse 17 of the man of God. The man of God says by faith, this is God's Word. The apostle is very explicit when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the King James translation is not a bad translation. It's one of the possible ways this verse could be translated. There's another way it could be translated, and that's every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Really doesn't make much difference which way you take it. If the translation is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then the emphasis is on the unity of Scripture. It's one book. And again, what a miracle. You take John Calvin's Institutes. Many of you are perhaps familiar with that book. And you try to combine it with a book written later, maybe a book written by Herman Hoeksma hundreds of years later, and say, here's one book. It wouldn't work. You would find contradictions. You would find disagreement. And you'd say, that book obviously isn't one book. It's two different books by two different authors. But here in the Bible, we have writings by Moses thousands of years before the writings of the Apostle Paul. And long before the last book, Revelation, was written. And yet the Apostle says, all Scripture, one unity, is the Word of God. And it doesn't contradict itself in any way. It's the infallible Word of God. Scripture is an organism, a unity. What a marvelous miracle. One message. Doesn't matter if you open Genesis or you open Revelation. There's one theme, and that is the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. A marvelous miracle. But it's probably better to translate the word all, every. And then the emphasis is not on the unity of Scripture, that it's one book, but the emphasis is on every single part of Scripture. Each book is inspired. Each chapter, each verse, even each word is breathed from God. What that emphasizes is that you can't look in the Bible and find some of it to be the Word of God and some of it to be the Word of man. You can't look in the Scriptures and find some human element. But the Apostle says, every Scripture is the Word of God. And so you see, men may not say, as some men like to say today, yes, this Bible contains the Word of God. And what they mean by that is you can find God's Word in it, but that doesn't mean everything is God's Word. Or some men will say today, the thoughts that you find in Scripture are God's thoughts, but God didn't give to the men who wrote it the very words. He said, here are my thoughts. Now you use your own words to capture the thoughts or the ideas that I'm giving to you. And you understand that's what those who hold to a theory called dynamic equivalence believe. They believe that the Bible is not word for word the Word of God, but that God's thoughts are found in the Bible. And then they use that theory for translating the Bible. And many of the modern versions of the Bible today, translated into English, follow that theory. So that when the Bible is translated, you don't say, what word did God use? I'm going to put that word into English. But instead you say, what thought is God trying to get across and what words can we use? But you see, that's a denial of what the Apostle teaches here. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When that's attacked, the Bible is attacked. Understand, beloved, this is a crucial issue. If the words are taken away from us, the Bible is taken away from us. And if the devil cannot make the church throw its Bibles out, then what he wants to do is make sure we have Bibles that are not faithful to the Word of God. Now, the main point of this sermon is not to explain why we have the King James Version. But this is why. Because the King James Version of the Bible is faithful to this truth that every Scripture, every word of the Bible is inspired by God. And therefore, it's a faithful translation, and you can hold this King James Bible in your hand. You can have it in your homes, and you can say to yourselves and to your children, this is God's Word. Now, no, the King James is not inspired. It's the work of men. Men translated it. There are some errors in the King James. But it's faithful to this truth set forth by the Apostle. Every single word is the inspired Word of God. How can we believe that? It's quite a miracle. Everything that Moses wrote, everything that David wrote, everything that Paul wrote, the Word of God. To understand the truth of inspiration, we need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, explained by Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The idea is that all of the human writers of Scripture were so moved by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that yes, God used men. Men were His instruments. But they were sovereignly guided by the Holy Spirit. Everything they wrote was the Word of God. And that comes across in the text. And that's why I call your attention to the fact that the proper translation is that all Scripture is God-breathed. That word breath in the New Testament Scriptures is from the same word that means Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that all Scripture comes from God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit coming on the writers of each of the books of the Bible. So that we say, by faith, that this is the very Word of God. God's revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. Now, it's for that reason that the Bible is profitable. The second thing that the Apostle teaches us here in the text. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and then we can understand how this naturally flows out of what he says and is profitable. Because it's the Word of God. Now it's important we understand what that word profitable means. When we say something's profitable, we mean it's useful. And that's true. The Bible is useful. It's beneficial. But we can say that about other books that we read too, and don't let any of the students in the school say to their teachers this week, "The minister said that the Bible is profitable and useful, and it's the only book that's profitable and useful. So we don't have to read our math books or our history books or the other books." That's not true. We can profit from reading many other books. There's profit in reading books on marriage. Maybe useful for your marriage. There's profit in reading books on rearing children. That may be useful. There's definitely profit in reading spiritual literature like the Standard Bearer. Books are useful. Those writings are useful. But when the Apostle says here Scripture is profitable, he means more than that. He means Scripture is authoritative. This is the Word of God, you see. It's God's Word, and therefore you can't take it or leave it. This is God's Word, and you must listen to it, is what the Apostle is saying. It's the standard. standard for what you, not what you may believe, but what you must believe is the truth. And the standard not for what you may do, how you may behave, but God says in this word, this is how you must live as my people. And that's very practical. This is what the Reformers spoke of when they spoke of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the standard for faith and for life in the church. And that's very practical. Do you know what the authority is for you in your life, for your thinking and for your behavior, for how you live? The standard is not the church. It's not. The church doesn't have the authority to come to you and say, this is what you must believe in, this is how you must live. That's what Martin Luther and John Calvin fought against. That was the notion of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church said, not Scripture. No, you must listen to what the church says, what we say in our tradition. You must listen to the Pope who stands in the place of the church and speaks for the church. Luther said about that in his table talk, the ungodly papists prefer the authority of the church far above God's word. A blasphemy abominable and not to be endured, wherewith, void of all shame and piety, they spit in God's face. What a sin. What a horrible sin. To spit in God's face and deny the authority of Scripture. And you understand, Luther is not talking about a sin committed by the Roman Catholic Church. When they deny the authority of Scripture and speak of the authority of the church. No, what Luther is describing is what we all do whenever we deny in our own lives the authority of God's Word to tell us what to believe and how to live. You know, we live in a day when men and women and children spit in God's face. They do that by living how they want to live, not according to the Word of God. They do that when they walk in the sins that the Apostle mentions earlier in the chapter. And they show they don't know God's Word. Well, how serious when the members of the church determine they're going to live how they want to live and not according to the Word of God. When you do that, when I do that, we spit in God's face. God says, this is my word, my standard. And now the apostle is very specific. He says the Bible is profitable, first of all, for doctrine and for reproof. Those two go together. He's speaking here about the truth. The Bible is profitable for the knowledge of true doctrine. The Bible is the authority for the truth about God. You're not going to learn the truth about God from science. You learn the truth about God from the Bible. The Bible is the authority for the truth about man, about you and me, and who we are as sinners. The Bible is the authority about this creation that we live in. The Bible is the authority about Jesus Christ, about His coming again and the salvation of the church. The Bible is God's Word. It teaches us the truth about everything that we must believe. And then the Apostle says, and it's profitable also for reproof. This is the negative. God tells us what the truth is, but God also comes and tells us what the lie is. He comes to us as sinners in the Bible. And He says, don't believe that. And we need to be reproved. Because we're prone to thinking the wrong thing we are. We're prone to believing the lie. And so, what the Apostle teaches us here this morning is that we must not say that doctrine is unimportant. Don't say that. The man of God recognizes that the Bible teaches doctrine and that the truth is important. But then don't say either, I cannot control what I think. That's very practical. I've run into that as a pastor, and maybe your pastor has too, that people tend to think of the Bible as a book that regulates behavior, but not thinking. And sometimes people will say to the pastor, I know I have to control what I do, but I can't control my thoughts. I can't control that I think these sinful things. And I can understand where that's a struggle. We all struggle with that old man of sin. And sometimes we're abhorred by the sinful thoughts that we have and how they creep in even though we don't want to think those things. But you understand it's the person who is lost in unbelief who can't control what he thinks. So that everything he thinks is sinful. But the apostle is here speaking about the man of God. The man who has the Spirit of God working in his heart. He's renewed in the image of God. He's renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle often says, put off that old man. You don't have to think what he thinks. You put on the new man. And you capture every thought. Capture every thought and make it submissive and glorifying to God. And so, as a believer, you do have to control what you think. And you can only do that by the power of God's Spirit working in you. But the Word of God says you have to control what you believe and what you think. And the standard is God's Word. So even if you don't sin in what you do, you may not sin in how you think. Then the apostle says, first of all, now that the Bible is profitable for doctrine and reproof. And then he emphasizes how the Bible applies to life when he says it's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He speaks of the negative here first, then the positive, correction. You correct someone who is doing something that is wrong. The Bible comes to us, this is very humbling, comes to us again, we can see, as sinners. And the Bible has to say to us, stop. Stop sinning. Stop lying. Stop committing fornication. Stop serving idols. Stop sinning. Here's the authority. Then the Bible comes and gives instruction in righteousness. Here's the standard. Here's how you must live. And what's very important about this word instruction here in the text is that it speaks specifically about the training of children. It may have nothing to do with the notion that living a godly life is for the older members of the congregation, the adults, may have nothing to do with the notion that the children and the young people, they have some years to figure things out and they can live how they want to in their early years. No, this is profitable for the instruction of children in righteousness. And parents need to understand that they do not teach children how to live the way they want them to live. Here are our standards for you children. Here's how you must live. God says, no, you bring them the Scriptures. This is profitable for the children and the young people too. This is how you must live. And then, of course, this applies to the whole congregation. Our confession is, on the basis of this Word of God, we are not free to live or to behave how we want to live or behave. And our confession is, too, that how you live is not the standard for her or for him. You may do that. You don't do that, I hope. Go to anyone in the church and say, this is how I do it. This is how you should do it. Your pastor doesn't do that. Your elders do not do that. If anyone falls into sin, anyone falls into an error, the Bible must be used. Brother, sister, this is what the Word of God says to you. If your office bearers are faithful in that, and I believe they are, or even if someone in the congregation is faithful in that, I covet to you and saying, this is what the Word of God says to you. You may say, it's none of your business. Leave me alone. I don't have to listen to you. Well, you're right. That's right. You don't have to listen to them. But when they come bringing the Word of God, you must listen to the Word of God. That's what the Apostle means when he says, all Scripture is profitable. Not merely that it's useful, but it's the authority, and you must listen to the Word of God. You see the connection? This is God's Word. Not the Word of man. Not the Word of the pastor or the elders. Not the Word of your parents. If it was merely the Word of man, then it wouldn't be profitable in that sense. It wouldn't be authoritative. But it is the authoritative Word of God. That's Scripture. And the implication, then, is that we must use the Scriptures. This is true. We believe it, don't we? The Bible is the Word of God. What a shame. What a shame if it's sitting on the shelf with all of the other books gathering dust. It's the Word of God for you and your families to use in your homes to study, to meditate upon. For you as fathers, heads of the home, to teach your wives and your children. And not as some interesting historical book. But this is the Word of God, you say to your family. And this is how this Word of God applies to us. God tells us what to believe and how to live. This is God's Word in Jesus Christ. The Bible is to be used in the church, to be used by the elders and the deacons. This is how they correct those who are walking in sin and give them instruction in righteousness. This is how they reprove those who believe the lie and give them instruction in the truth, true doctrine about God and Jesus Christ and about themselves. This Bible is to be preached. That's what the apostle is telling Timothy here in the context. There's all kinds of people in Ephesus who want to talk about all kinds of foolish questions. And the apostle says, here, Timothy, is your duty as a minister. You preach the Word of God. Continue in this Word and preach it to the congregation. And there's an emphasis on that word, all or every. This is how the Bible is to be used by a minister. You preach every Scripture. You preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible is not to be preached this way that you pick and choose, and this is the truth that you want to emphasize. This is the truth that the congregation perhaps wants to hear. Or this is the truth that the minister especially loves. No, the apostle says you preach the whole counsel of God. And you know that's what the apostle said he did in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so you must preach not only about salvation and God's love, but you must preach about sin. And the Bible is to be studied and to be preached that way so that the congregation comes to know the whole truth about God, about sin, and about salvation. And this is why we have the practice in our churches of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism. I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago in preparing for preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism again. And it was appropriate at that time, and it's appropriate here briefly to explain. That's why we have that good practice of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism. Because the Heidelberg Catechism is not Scripture, not inspired, but it is the Church's confession of what the Bible teaches. And in preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, the minister sets before the congregation every truth of the Word of God. It's all there. And by preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, your minister has the assurance, and you as the people of God have the assurance that the whole counsel of God is preached. And that's important because the Apostle says, through the knowledge of every Scripture, through that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May God bless us as we continue to confess the Bible is His Word, and as we apply it unto the lives of ourselves and our children. And may God bless us with the preaching of His Word. And through that preaching, may we be perfected. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful gift Thou hast given to us, giving us Thy Word, that we may have in our homes and in our churches and in our schools Thy inspired Word. Make us bow before that Word. And if there be any who are stubbornly resisting that Word as it is brought by the office bearers, cause them to see the error of their ways and to bow not before men, but to bow before that Word. May we ever say in our lives, Thy will be done, not our will. And we pray, Father, that through the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, we may grow in sanctification, but that we may also grow in our assurance that we are saved only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou dost show us Him in Thy Word. And for His sake we pray. Amen.